you turn this on, it buzzes in your hand, and it feels like you just picked up something that's alive. There was a story. I hesitate to start out with this, but I'm going to anyway. The old TV program Twilight Zone. There was an episode called Serving Man, or Serving Mankind. And these aliens came. They were 9 feet tall, with huge spaceships. And they came, and they declared they were here to serve mankind. And they would share all of their technology, and sure enough, in a few years, there was no war. Everybody was at peace. There was plenty of food and prosperity for everyone. There was no need for atomic weapons and all sorts of things. And to start with, and they had this book, you know, and they said, well, this is our guidebook of whatever else that we're going to be using. And, of course, our code breakers tried to break the code and learn what that book was really saying. And they managed to get the title of it broken after a few years. And it said, to serve mankind, or to serve man. And so everything was going so great, there was no need to try to break code anymore, except for one lonesome lady who, I guess, made it her hobby to try to decode the rest of the book. Well, her boss, the aliens say, well, we're going to take you away to our world, which is even better than we've made this one. And everybody, thousands of people wanted to go, and they all lined up to get on these spaceships. And in the last scene, her boss is walking up the ramp of the spaceship, and she runs up through, trying to push her way through, saying, don't get on, don't get on. I interpreted the rest of the book. It's a cookbook. And, you know, then the boss tries to get off, and typical Rod Serling sort of a thing, he winds up, you open up with him talking about this, and he's on the spaceship, and all these sorts of things. There's got to be a moral to that somewhere. But the point of it is, I call this appointing servants, for lack of a better term, and some word studies. Word studies are interesting to me, and with modern Bible programs on computers, it makes it very easy to do. You can just click on, you have an interlinear, you click on the Greek or Hebrew word, and you ask it to show you everywhere in the Bible that word occurs, and then you kind of go thumb through those things, which is what I did here. And I looked at several words that had to do with servant or service in the Bible. And it's interesting. Now, we've studied and we talked about this, you know, appointing deacons and diakonos being the word that, from which we get the term deacon, the office of deacon, which was one of the words used to describe servant or service. But if you look at how these words are used, you get the feeling that the idea of service or servant is, it just permeates the Bible. I mean, it's all over. And it has, there's different aspects to it. In the New Testament, there's the word pais, which, according to Strong's, had to do, referred to, and they have wide meanings too, but a slave boy, often a beaten one, one that gets beaten fairly often to keep him in line, I guess, or a slave girl. 24 verses in the New Testament use that. Sometimes it's just used to describe youthful people. Doulos, literally a slave or a servant, is the typical word that we see. In the Old Testament, the word is ebed, meaning a slave or a bond servant. 714 verses in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy 3:8, of course, we see diakonos. Strong says probably from obsolete diako, to run errands, an attendant, a waiter. It doesn't sound very high, does it? But anyway, it doesn't sound very glorious. Diakoneo, serve tables. 32 times, diakonia, daily ministration, 32 times also in the New Testament. Let's talk about some of these words. Ebed. Ebed is used throughout the Old Testament to talk about servant in different terms. Abraham's servant, Ebed, that he sent to find Isaac a wife, a very faithful servant who was a follower of God. But that term is used in describing people's servants in that particular job, if you will. It's generally used to designate a position of service or submission to someone higher. In the old, if you ever read or look at movies or read the old letters that people wrote, even in the United States, how did they usually sign them? Your obedient servant, right? They may or may not have meant that, but it was a position, it was signifying honor to the person that you're writing to. And so this is how it's used in the Old Testament, showing honor to someone of higher station or of higher importance. And so you see in Genesis 26:24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, this is just an example, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Abraham was a servant of God. In Deuteronomy 34:5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistines. So David uses that term to Saul, signifying someone of higher station or importance. Saul was the king. David was a shepherd boy. And so thy servant, you see. And then 2 Samuel 7:26, let thy name be glorified forever, saying, Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Now David is king, talking to God. I am your servant. Pais and dolos, duolos, pais. Matthew 2:15 is used to describe the children in Bethlehem that Herod killed. In Matthew 12:18, quoting Isaiah, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Who is it talking about? Jesus. It's interesting that this word is used, this Greek word is used, which usually is associated with a child who is punished, a servant child who is punished or beaten or... It seems in several of the cases where I saw this word being used, it was used in terms of like a boy who had a demon or something like that. It's children who were undergoing some occasion that was very unpleasant, if you will. And so it's interesting to me that the term is used about Jesus. Duolos, you're generally servants of a household, like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. He gave one servant this, one servant that, you know, different talents. And then in Acts 16:7, a woman with a spirit of divination declared Paul and Silas, these are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. And so we see this term being used to describe a servant of God. Romans 6, the same word is used saying we can be servants of sin if we choose to. In Revelation 22:6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. His servants, who was he talking about? Us, the Christians in that area he was writing to. Well, that's us. We are servants of God. Diakonos, Matthew 20 and 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever should be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. It's the idea of serving other people. Matthew 23:10, neither ye be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The same word. John 2:9, he speaks of household servants. The servants that went out to fetch the water for turning the water into wine. In Romans 13:4, we see even the government is a minister or servant of God to the people for good. In other words, God's appointed servant of the people is government, which is interesting, an interesting concept that we see there. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Timothy, Paul says, is a minister of God. Diakonia, which is ministration, or serving tables or whatever. Grecian widows were overlooked in the daily ministration. It's that word. The apostles wanted to give themselves to the ministry of the word. It's talk about general service, serving others. And Martha in Luke 10:40 is talking about she was just overcome with serving while Mary was sitting there at Jesus' feet listening. And so she goes to Jesus and complains about it. Acts 1:17, speaking of Judas, which is interesting, And he was part of this ministry, say the other apostles. So they looked at their position, their responsibility as a ministry or a service. By this time, they're looking at it as that. Paul in Romans 11:13 said he is the apostles to the Gentiles and he is going to magnify my office. So that office is diakonia. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he talks about a ministry of reconciliation. In 1 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. So we see this word is very broad, but it can be talking about anything from serving food to being an apostle and everything in between. It's kind of a broad application. Diakoneo, angels ministered to Jesus after his temptation. That's the word that's used there. Matthew 20:28, Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. In Acts 19:22, Paul sent Timothy and Erasmus to who ministered to Paul. These are people who served me, you see. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are an epistle to Christ ministered by us. So those who are like Paul, who had the care for the church and the people, the Christians in the church, he said, you are an epistle. I am ministering you. I am serving you, encouraging you, trying to make you better. And because you are better, you are my letter to other people. In other words, when you look at someone, you see, when you look at someone who has been associating with someone else as a mentor, then you see the effect of that mentor, if you will. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. 1 Timothy 3:13, he talks about the office of a deacon with that word. 1 Peter 1:12, prophets of old ministered, same word, things that were meant for people in the future. Peter observes that they prophesied things that they didn't understand, but he said they were meant for us, Peter says. So these people ministered or served, provided a service that they themselves didn't even understand. 1 Peter 4:11, if a man ministered, do it by the ability God gives so that he, God, may be glorified. And so in our service, whatever we do it by the ability God gives us to his glory and not to ours. We're all servants. We're servants of God. We are servants of the Word of God. We serve each other. We serve authorities, don't we? And we can be servants of Satan. We get into the idea of appointing deacons. This is some artist thing they're laying on of hands, you may have noticed. There's a special office of servant. In Acts 6, we read about the seven men that were full of the Spirit, identified by members of the church to serve a purpose, to serve a specific purpose. And they freed the apostles to serve the Word. And some of those people, like Stephen and Philip, went on to serve in other ways, teaching the gospel. Stephen was a martyr. He was killed for his service. We see Philip later on. What's the other story we hear about Philip? Philip and the eunuch, right? So Philip, we see these men full of the Spirit going on and doing things other than waiting at tables serving Grecian widows, if you will. So it gives you an idea of the character of these men that were selected. In 1 Timothy 3:8-13, we find, and we've seen this before, the qualifications for a man. Likewise, deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of faith, the mystery of faith, and a pure conscience. Let these first be proven, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons I lost my spot here. It's the problem of using one of these things. If you touch it, it does strange things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, there are qualifications for a deacon, for the office of a deacon, which is a special situation of servant. And they're similar to those of elders. And Rowdy went through this in great detail in the Bible study classes we had about that. And I'll refer you back to that rather than redo all of that here. It's interesting that, and he pointed out, that deacons' wives are mentioned, but elders' wives are not. And he treated that pretty well, I think. The wives have special qualifications. 1 Timothy 3:13, for they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That word degree, bathmos, only appears once in the New Testament here. And it has to do with a step or grade. They purchased to themselves a good grade or good step or good referral, if you will. And great boldness in the faith, which is parousia, and that word is used quite a few times in the New Testament, and usually speaks to someone who speaks out boldly, frankly, and it also has to do with publicity, if you will. In other words, they're known by their service. In short, the reward of the job is the job itself. It's kind of interesting to me. And so, as we work to appoint new deacons, we realize the concept of service is applicable to all of us, not just a special office. The words translated as service and ministry have wide applications, not just serving with respect to things, but to people. And you can be a servant of the Word, a servant of the spirits, and so spiritual things too. The word diakonos was applied to various people, men and women alike. But there is a special office, diakonos, for a deacon. The deacons helped the apostles. And post-apostolic deacons are a great help to elders. And so I ask, are you a servant? Point out, we all serve someone. Acts 6 points that out. You either serve God or you serve sin. And Joshua 24:15, remember this quote from Joshua. As he talks to the people of Israel, as he is about to pass on, literally, and he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's often abbreviated and put on signs on the wall. We have one in our house. Do you have one in yours? You may have. It's a good thing to have up there. We can serve, and you can serve by helping to appoint special servants or deacons. And if you read this morning in the bulletin, it talks about what we plan to do. And by September 11th, we are looking for recognition, for recommendations, and we've asked for them in writing. Now, I hope this means we'll still get people recommended. I don't know about you, maybe you don't like to write, but we would like to see it in writing, because if it's worth doing, it's worth doing, you see. And identify yourself. We don't want things just coming out of the blue, and we don't know who said it or who recommended it. Said, please try to give a short explanation as to how the men you suggested meet the criteria we discussed in the classes. Are these criteria that we looked at tonight? How do they do it? Remember, as you recommend, that the primary role of a deacon is to minister to people and not things. Yes, they were serving the widows, but they were serving the widows. It might have involved feeding them. It may involve several other things. And as we find things for deacons to do, it will be involving people in various ways, because there are three of us as elders. And look around you. I mean, some folks are not here tonight, but as we get close to 180 people or something like this in this congregation, three people, that's a lot to try to look out for. And it's our responsibility to do that. And so we need eyes and ears. They're not spies. We don't mean that. But we need help, you see. There are things that are going undone that need to be done. And so we will be looking for spiritual men to help us do those things. And it said in stage two, we will review all these things, and we will. There may be circumstances that the men identified may not be able to serve at that time. Or if their name is not chosen, it might be some reason like that. We don't know for sure. And then to understand that if anybody that's ever been a supervisor, how do you find work for people to do? You know, it's a job, it's a service to find service for other people to do. And a lot of that is, you know, one thing we try to encourage everyone here to do is if you find something good to do, do it. You don't wait for us to tell you. And that's one of the spirits and one of the relationships we do have with our deacons, because they are empowered to do certain things that they're responsible for without asking us. And then we talk about providing a list back and giving the church an opportunity one more time to examine that. And we don't expect with the process of just identifying people that there will be very much that would be said, but we don't know. And so there will be an opportunity. And as it says here, and I think it's a very good thing, don't come to us first. Go to the person and talk to them about it. If you have a reservation about their service or their serving as a deacon, go talk to that person before you come talk to the elders. And then, Lord willing, by November 29, we will recognize our new deacons. And for the rest of the year, we'll be trying to get organized to make sure that the work gets done. Finally, when it comes to be a servant, some are appointed. But when it comes to the whole idea of service in the New Testament, it is us. It is we who choose who we serve. It is we who choose to be a servant of God. If you're not a Christian, as Peter told the Sanhedrin, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. And you need to put on Christ in baptism and become a Christian and become a servant of God.